Good morning. It's time now for the Tawas United Methodist Church service from Tawas City, here on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
Sunday school at 9 and traditional worship at 10. I'd like to say a big thank you to anyone who has anonymously donated to our food pantry, which is out in the entry hallway. You know, you come in the front door, and before you go into the gymnasium, just come right by the gym door, there's a food pantry there. People have been being blessed with this food pantry, and some have been donating anonymously, so we want to thank you for that. Some of the important needs we have are nursery helpers. Now, the nursery needs people at two different times. The 9 o'clock hour is the Sunday school hour. We need workers in the nursery at the 9 o'clock hour. The 10 o'clock hour is the worship hour, and we need nursery workers in the nursery during the worship hour. Okay? And if you sign up for both of those on the same day, we'll have aspirin and other medicines available for you after service. But there are new sign-up sheets, not just for the nursery, but for acolytes and a junior church. Sign-up sheets for the coming months are out there. And then our marketing team is in need of people who are excited about our church, and you can call our office and talk to Laura about that. Today, August 27th, we have our youth program. This is for students ages 10 and up. Please come to the youth program. We're having a great time. Monday, tomorrow, the ladies' Bible study is at 11 a.m. in the gathering area. Tuesday, our prayer ministry, it meets at 5 p.m. It's a great fellowship, and it's a great time to pray for the church and many other things. Wednesday, we have our sanctuary choir practice at 5:45 and the book study at 7. And I'm also announcing a membership class for anyone who wants to explore membership. There will be 3 sessions, October 14, 21, and 28, from 10 a.m. to noon. This is Saturday. We're going to have 3 sessions on Saturday. Please contact the office if you'd like to learn more about that. We are going to prepare a new picture directory. It's time, wouldn't you say?
Yes.
Okay, October 19th, 20th, and 21st will be picture dates, and we'll have more information as the time draws near for that. Just looking over to the bulletin, I want to draw your attention quickly to the Tawas Methodist Church Statement of Faith. This is abbreviated. I did my best to put it in a bulletin insert. We are going to have the full Statement of Faith on the internet on our website fairly soon. Notice I said fairly soon. Jesus said soon a lot, too. You need to understand that behind this statement of faith, we have foundational documents. We have supporting documents, which includes the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, John Wesley's regular sermons. There's like 50 or 52 sermons that support our belief as Methodists. And this is put very simply. Please take this home with you. And also, there are statements of faith in a little bit thicker paper format out on the information table. You can take those. Those are foldable, and you put them in your pocket or your purse and share them with people so that people know who we are and what we believe. With that, I'd like to turn it back over to Sean.
Please stand. Let's sing together. Great is thy faithfulness.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God.
The world does not know us, as it does not know him.
Beloved, now we are God's children, and what will we be has not yet been made known.
But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, or we shall see him as he is. Amen.
You may be seated.
As we go to our time of prayer, I want to encourage you to take a minute, especially during this silent prayer time, and think about concerns that you have. Concerns, family concerns, society concerns, special prayer needs, maybe those unmentioned prayer concerns that that God needs to hear. So let's join our hearts together first in silent prayer, and we'll conclude together with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today as children, your children, and we're reminded, Heavenly Father, or we hope to be reminded, of the times that you spoke about those special people on this earth who are your children, how you love us deeply, how you protect us, and you walk with us, and you provide for us, and you give us a living hope. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the great authority and privileges that go along with being the children of God. And I pray, Lord, that as we join our hearts in faith together this morning and worship you, that you, as the scripture says, that you will inhabit the praises of your people. And help us, Lord, throughout the week to lift up our hearts and pray and cry out to you for the needs of our church and our society and the world. There are people suffering great famines. There are people suffering because of war. There are people suffering because of corruption in government. There are people suffering because of just lack of faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you will make us so evident to our society that people will say they are children of God and we want to be as well. So I pray these things in Jesus' name. You taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It's Jesus Christ that we are God's children in a special way. We're God's children in a very special way through Jesus Christ, and that's something I just want to introduce to you this morning, tell you about. There's so much more to know about. If you were to say to yourself, I'm a child of God, you think you could say that to yourself? I'm a child of God through Jesus Christ. It means an awful lot. It's a life-changing thing to think about. And it's in a good way. Because God's got his eye on you, and you're his child through Jesus Christ. That's right. Father, we thank you for all of the young people in our church. We pray that you help them grow in wisdom and knowledge and the fear of the Lord and honor, and especially, Lord, that each one of them would come to the point where they could say, through faith in Jesus Christ, I'm a child of God. Amen. All right, go get them. Mr. Davis, they're waiting for you.
Let's stand and sing Near to the Heart of God. It's hymn number 472.
Referring to a person who resembles their parents. A woman may resemble her mother, a son may resemble her father, or vice versa. You maybe a boy resemble your mother. I know that a lot of people say that I resemble my mother in various ways, but you know, you think about a person's intelligence, you think about their beauty, you think about their achievements or their desire to achieve things, and it's very easy to say, yeah, I saw that in her mother or her father or grandfather. And I remember looking at a photograph. I never met my dad's father or grandfather, but I saw a photograph from 1955, just a few years before I was born. And there was my grandfather and great-grandfather alive. And I looked at my great-grandfather, and he was about 5'6". He looked just like my dad, but my dad's 6'4". So it was very interesting for me to look at that. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6 tells us, grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their parents. There's something really special about being a child, and especially today we're talking about being a child of God. And the theme of children of God is a heavy theme in this passage. When I say heavy, I don't mean, you know, negative at all. It's just really just permeates the passage that we're looking at, and that is to be children of God. We've talked in chapter 8 of Romans about being in Christ. Start out, for there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We've talked about being in Christ. We've talked about being alive in the Spirit. And we're going to go one step further today in talking about this idea of being children of God. All of this is chapter 8, and Paul's pretty clear intention in this whole chapter is to speak to Christians so that Christians can be encouraged, confident, assured. They're walking with God, and they have a great God. And by being children of God, there are great privileges and even great authority over sin, for example. So remember, Paul has done a masterful job of building confidence into believers that they are no longer condemned, but they are miraculously children of God. And I'm going to share three Bible verses in the New Testament about this idea of being children of God, because I really want us to have a clear grasp on what it means. We've all grown up in a society where it's very easy and actually common to hear people say, we're all children of God. But that doesn't really make it. It's really a statement that doesn't discern the truth. And it can be a very harmful statement. If somebody says, well, we're all children of God, then why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did Jesus rise from the dead? Why does the Holy Spirit inhabit people who are actually children of God? Now, it's true. Adam is referred to as the Son of God in the lineage of Jesus in the New Testament. And so, in a sense, all people are God's children because all people are created by God, and all people deserve the respect of each other because they're born in the image of God. However, when we talk about being children of God in the New Testament, it's something altogether different. And we as Christians ought to hold that with great respect. A child of God, born of God. Galatians 3:26 says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. You have no faith, you have no right to call yourself a child of God in terms of your relationship to Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. This brings us to the place where we can say, okay, being a child of God is something spiritual. There's a spiritual reality here when we say, I'm a child of God. It's not just my physical birth, it's being born of God. John chapter 1, verse 13. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 says, the children of God and the children of the devil are revealed in this way. All who do not do what is right are not from God, nor are those who do not love their brothers and sisters. So if you find yourself doing wrong and not loving people, take a self-examination and ask God to give you a transformation in your heart. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17 is the passage that we're looking at today. And in this passage, I would like to share three ways that a child of God is known. I believe a child of God is known to other people. I believe it's evident. People can look at a child of God and say, that's the real McCoy. I believe a child of God is known to himself or herself. If you're a child of God, you should be able to say, I know that I'm a child of God. And then lastly, a child of God is known to God. God knows you. And he says, you're my child. And so I want to talk about how we're known. And hopefully this idea of how we're known will encourage us to live that out and to draw others to be known as well. So first of all, you are known to others by what you do. That's how people know who you are. And that's how people know that you're a child of God. So I'm not saying that God yields to human opinion. He doesn't do that. But I am saying that people can look at the child of God and say, aha, that's a child of God. All right? So it's not to say that God yields to the opinions of people in deciding who are the children of God. It does mean that godliness, righteousness, and holiness are evident in your life, and others can notice that. And you will display such character traits as are found in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, being poor in spirit. You know, you don't just have an identity card in your wallet that says, I'm a child of God, and nobody ever recognizes it. No, you don't have to pull the card out. You have poverty of spirit. You recognize that you're morally bankrupt without God. You mourn. The Bible says, mourn, blessed are those who mourn. It's not really talking about mourning for our loved ones who have passed on. We all do that. And that is actually very healthy, and it's good for us to mourn when loved ones pass on. But the Bible is talking about we mourn because we've committed sin against God. Because we've committed sin and our sins have affected people negatively. And we mourn because of that. We mourn because those sins actually separate us from God. There's a death there. As Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they'll be comforted. People who don't care about their sins don't recognize their separation from God, and they don't mourn. They just go on with life. Being meek, the meek person is the person who will obey God come what may. And then the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, all of these and all the other Beatitudes are evident in the child of God. So these character traits are the result of something that we don't talk about much in church. It's actually a topic of study in Bible colleges and seminaries, and it's called spiritual warfare. And you probably never come to this conclusion if sin in your mind was not a big deal. If it was just, you know, part of the human condition, we all have it, we're all sinners, and we just kind of live with it. If that's the way a person thinks about sin, they would probably never come up with this topic of spiritual warfare. It's only the person who sees his or her own sin as deadly, really deadly, who will treat it with deadly force. You treat deadly things with deadly force when they threaten your life. So people will not likely see you in the thick of the fight, spiritual warfare, but they will see the results of your victory. A child of God is known to be so by others. when you are victorious over sin, that shows in your joy. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 talks about what the child of God looks like. They clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The new self, created according to the likeness of God. No wonder Paul wrote, the only thing that matters is the new creation. To be born of God, to be a child of God, means that you're not the same as what you were before. You have a spiritual life that depends on the Spirit of God in you. That's what our text says today. Those who have the Spirit of God belong to God. Those who don't belong to God. It may seem like a harsh statement, but it's a biblical statement, and it's a statement about life. It's a statement about who you are. It's a statement that lets you say, I have the Spirit of God. I belong to God. If I don't have the Spirit of God, I don't belong to Him. So in that same section of Ephesians, going back a couple of verses, it won't be on the screen, but it says, you were taught to put away your former way of life. That's the selfish, the sinful nature. It's still there, but it's not in control anymore if you're a Christian. So you put that away, your old self, the corrupt, deluded by lusts, human nature, and to be renewed in your spirit, in the spirit of your mind, and, verse 24, to clothe yourself with the new self. So what we see is that children of God possess the likeness of God, the true righteousness, and true holiness. Now, it's not like you become a Christian and all of a sudden God gives you all of this wisdom and maturity and all of that all in one time. That doesn't happen that way. All of this is an act of faith. We trust God. We obey His word and we live. That's why Romans chapter 3, 21 through 23 says, there is a righteousness from God apart from the law. It's by faith. So it's a matter of faith. So all three of those traits are described as being created in us. It's not something we grow into. It's not something we grow up with. It's not something we get better with because of our own efforts. It's something God does in a person. God gives us a gift. Faith is a gift. Repentance is a gift. All of it's a gift. So the term created is talking about the new self. The new self. It's not talking about the old self. We are created in God's image, but that image was corrupted, and we carry that corrupted image around with us all of our life. The question is it in control, or is Jesus Christ in control? When we are born of God, we are reborn and recreated into the image of Jesus Christ. And this is the beginning of the new creation that has its fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, which we look forward to. It's our living hope. For now, we live by faith as we walk in the Spirit, and we do this as we engage in a war with the old self, the old sinful nature. This war is a matter of clothing ourselves with the new self, with the likeness of God and the true righteousness and holiness. And as you might imagine, this is not something that just happens. Christians cannot be Christians through a passive just waiting for God to do something. And it's not a matter of just being nice either. That's not the biblical definition of a Christian, just being a nice person. It's a matter of setting our minds. Remember from this earlier in this chapter, the person who has the Spirit sets their mind on the things of the Spirit. It's a matter of setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, as we learned earlier in chapter 8. That is, finding out what the Scripture says, setting our minds on that instead of what comes into our mind. I would be willing to bet that if any of us were to sit down and take a pad of paper and a pencil and just say, write down whatever comes into your mind today, you might have a pretty long list. And at the end of the day, I would like to ask you to say to yourself, were those my thoughts? Or did they come from someone else? Most likely, you'll look at your list and you'll say, Some of those were not my thoughts. Well, if they're not yours, where did they come from? I'll leave that as an open question. And it should not come as a surprise that the person who lives by setting our minds in the Spirit is known by other people as a child of God, or at least as a follower of Jesus. And the closer people get to know you, the more they see that you are, in fact, a child of God. I like to use the popular movies. It's a series of movies called that are about the Avengers. Now, some of you are aware of the Avengers. I've heard that they play on Netflix a lot, and I did hear that, you know, even though this is a series of movies for young people, I've been told that you can't really make it through retirement without a Netflix subscription. So you're probably very aware of the Avengers, no matter what age you are. But I like to talk about the Avengers as an example of our society's descent into idolatry. I know that just probably doesn't sit too well, but you know, think about it, for example. All of the Avenger characters are godlike. Every one of them has a godlike power that they use to save the world. The only problem is, the more Avenger movies you watch, the more the world gets destroyed and it's not saved. It's just the will to power and destruction. If you want to know about saving the world and true godliness, there's only one place you can look. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And you can see it in God's children who faithfully devote their lives to Jesus. So you are known to others by what you do if you do the things of God. You're known to yourself by your secret power. I want to be careful about this secret power stuff, because a lot of people in our day and age can say secret power, and they can take that and they can say to mine. It's not what I'm talking about. It's not yours to hoard. What is the secret power? Actually, there's a book by that title, Secret Power, written by D.L. Moody. Some of you will know that D.L. Moody was a famous American evangelist in the 19th century, and D.L. Moody would preach the gospel, and he was preaching at an evangelistic service at one point in his young career, and there were two women sitting in the front row, Methodist women, I should say. Two Methodist women came up to him after the service was over and said, "Mr. Moody, we're praying for you." And he said, "Oh," he was very happy about that. "People are praying for me." And then the lady said to him, "We're praying for you to get the power." And now you can imagine he was insulted. Power. Talking about something. Well, that conversation didn't go very long, but he was intrigued. These women were godly, obviously very godly women. And soon after that, Wesley was on a sidewalk in New York City, walking along the sidewalk in the middle of the day. And you can read his testimony for yourself. I'm embellishing it a little bit and paraphrasing. But in the middle of the day, it's like all of a sudden, heaven opened. Spirit of God came down. It was so overwhelming, he couldn't even remain on the sidewalk. He found a little door in one of the shops, found a stairway, went up to the second floor, found an empty room, and just prayed for like 2 hours. Fire. The presence of God just enveloped him. And after that moment, he continued to preach just like he always preached before, but hundreds and thousands of people came to Christ. The Spirit of God was the secret power of D.L. And the Spirit of God is the secret power to each one of us. I'm not saying we're going to have the same experience D.L. Moody had, but what I am saying, we'll have the same Spirit. Your secret power here is precisely God's Holy Spirit and nothing else. It's not an emotion. It's not something you inherited from somebody else. It's something given from God, and it is a person, the Holy Spirit. And so we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does some things that that are talked about in our passage today. For example, the Spirit helps you put to death the deeds of the body. Now, in our text, we have the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version. This is a very common Bible. It's used in a lot of churches. And it says, puts to death the deeds of the body. Now, there are other versions of the Bible, King James Version, English Standard Version, NIV, various lots of them out there, as you know. Some of them say, the Spirit, by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. And one is the deeds of the body, the other it's the misdeeds of the body. The misdeeds of the body is just assumed in our text. Because obviously the Spirit of God is not going to put to death good things. It's going to put to death bad things. The misdeeds of the body are the things that are done by our sinful nature. So please understand that. The Spirit, by the Spirit, we put to death the sinful deeds of the body. And that means any kind of sin. When you talk about sin, you might think of, oh, the bad things, the really bad things. Well, yeah, that's true, but it's more than that. Think about in your own life. Think about, is there, we're in a church, a pretty decent-sized congregation. There's got to be people among us who have sinful thoughts that bother them. Maybe even sins, actual factual sins, that they feel that have overcome them and they're not strong enough to fight back. The Spirit of God helps us gain the victory over those. You don't need to go to bed at night worried that you're under the power of someone else. You don't need to wake up in the morning wondering if God is loving you and caring for you and with you. The Spirit of God is God, and He lives in us if we are children of God. And by the Spirit of God, you are led as God's children. That's a very privileged thing to be. God's child. And you're led on a pathway that you could not walk on your own without the Spirit. By the Spirit, you recognize and know God's your Father. God is your Father. He's not just some distant spirit out there that we just don't have a grip on. He's your Father. And that is a term of endearment based on an intimate relationship where you know firsthand God's deep and abiding love for you. It's not a question. It's real. And by the Spirit, you're encouraged that you're God's child. So the Spirit of God is actively working in a believer because every believer has a battle to fight and a war to win. And I'm sorry to use the military verbiage there, but I don't know of another way to speak about the war that's waged by Satan against Christians. The bottom line is, he wants to kill you. Does that sound strange? Jesus said it. They're not my words. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There is an enemy of your soul. He's working overtime. You need to take it seriously and live for holiness. Live for Jesus, and you will overcome that. You have the promise that you will overcome if you live by faith in Him. So, but there's two things I would like to suggest that we do in carrying this out. First of all, examine yourself. Yeah, examine yourself to know what sin lurks in your heart. The unexamined heart belongs to a person who doesn't really know themselves very well. We need to examine ourselves. And the person who does not know himself or herself well probably also does not know his or her own sinful tendencies. I think this is part of the self-examination. We realize that each one of us is made differently. Some people have tendencies in one direction. Some people have tendencies in another direction. I'm talking about sinful tendencies. Some people have tendencies, and a lot of this is in the mind. And you need to know yourself. You need to know what are the kinds of things that lead you astray, that distract you from God. Because it's different with somebody else. And if you know those things, you'll be able to fight them. But if you don't know them, you'll be walking around being bumped and bumped your whole life and wondering, why is life so difficult? Know yourself. Secondly, remind yourself of God's grace in Christ. because otherwise you may become depressed thinking about sin all the time. That's true. If you're too busy examining yourself looking for sin, you'll find it, but then you'll be depressed. Remind yourself of the grace of God a lot. And there's two ways to do that. Thank God for what he's done in your life. Praise God for who he is. And if you do this, there will be an unstoppable joy. And whenever you're overcome, and this happens, you know, even joyful Christians can be overcome by bad thoughts or bad circumstances or bad relationships. In those times, that's when we need to, when we feel like we don't want to do it, that's when we need to thank God the most. That's when we need to praise him the most. God, I've got this horrible thing in my life, but I'm going to praise you because you're the one who gets me out of this. And it's going to happen in your time. If you don't get me out of this today, I'm still going to praise you tomorrow because you're the one who has the power to get me out of this and probably teach me something while you're setting me free. Amen? That's the God we serve. This isn't just a Sunday God. All right? He's a God. He's there with you. I'm going to say when you're working during the week. Some of us are working during the week. When retirement isn't stopping work, right? You're still working, right? So he's there all week long. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline." Take those words seriously. There's a spirit of power. The Holy Spirit is power. I mean, Paul himself wrote, "The kingdom of heaven, it's not a matter of words, it's a matter of power." It's the changed life. It's the power of God in you doing new things according to his will. So this verse was written, 2 Timothy 1, was written specifically to encourage Christians, believers, to rekindle their faith. To rekindle the faith and not be afraid to talk about Jesus and your allegiance with him and all that he's done in your life. You don't have to be a theologian. Just say a good word for Jesus. The more somebody does this, the more that person is realizing that talking about Jesus is basically just saying a good word for him, and it serves to build up your faith. And those who rarely talk about Jesus will probably at some point doubt their faith. That's the results of knowing yourself, knowing you're known by the Spirit, the secret power in you, the Holy Spirit. Lastly, you are known to God. You're known to God differently than you're known to other people. You're known to God differently than you're known to yourself. It's a kind of an awkward end to verse 17, but did you see that? There's a reference to the cross there. There's a reference to the resurrection and the future new life in heaven. It's all there at the end of verse 17. Would you like me to read that? Okay, since you asked. In fact, if, there's the if there, that means you better check yourself. If, in fact, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Two things. Suffering refers to the cross. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you got to take up your cross daily. You don't want to take your cross daily, you're not going to be my disciple. That's basic. Secondly, glorified. We're not glorified yet, folks. That comes later. Here's the big words, right? Justified, sanctified, glorified. Justified is when our position with God changes. Sanctified is when God makes us holy in his way at his time through our faith in the Christian life. That's the Christian life, sanctification. Glorification is when you are taken up into heaven. God glorifies you in his presence. That's the Protestant way of looking at those things. So our text says that if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. So God, we are known to God by our oneness with Jesus Christ. We are not known to God by our achievements in this world. We're not known to God by our membership in a local congregation. We are not known by God to God by who we know. We are known to God by one thing, our oneness with Jesus Christ. Are we on the cross with Jesus? Have we died with Christ so that we can be raised again with Christ? That's it. Simple. Not easy, but simple. From Christ's training of the 12, he said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Finally, let me just share that as I was reading this week, chapter 8, which is really a wonderful chapter, I just happened to look back to a reference in chapter 6, and I found out that some of the things we're looking at in these verses here today in verses 12 to 17 are really just a summary of the whole chapter 6 of Romans. It's really glorious what God does in the Christian's life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 8, this is 6, right? Says, but if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. That's our promise. And that's now. It's partially now, but it's future too. It's the now and the not yet. We live. And yeah, we still have to fight against sin. As Wesley put it, once you come to Christ, sin remains. It doesn't reign anymore, but it remains, and you've got to put it to death. So we live as we put to death sin in our lives, and we live eternally with Christ in glory on that day. So to close up, you are known to others by what you do, you're known to yourself by your secret power, and you're known to God by your oneness with Christ. For the child of God, one thing unites all three of these. Faith. Others see your faith in action. You amaze yourself when you see the Spirit of God at work in your prayers and overcoming sin and evil. And God sees your heart. If you are crucified with Christ, you know it. And God certainly sees it in your heart. Father, thank you for our time in your word today. Guide and direct each one of us. For your glory and for our joy. Amen. Amen. Ushers, would you please come for the morning offering?
Amen.
Amen.
Please.
please join me in singing, Take Up Thy Cross, hymn number 415.
Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.